Give me a T. Give me a U. Give me an L. What does L stand for? Find out in today's broadcast. Hi, this is Grace in Focus, and I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're in a series of broadcasts learning about the 5 points of Calvinism and whether or not they're actually biblical. I'm going to come back at the end of the broadcast to give you some resources that can help you in further study. But for now, let's jump right into the discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's our Grace in Focus discussion for today.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, we have been exploring the 5 points of Calvinism known as the acronym TULIP. T stands for total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I stands for irresistible grace. And some people say there are two P's, the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints. Well, in this episode, we are talking about limited atonement. Bob, can you tell us, what do Calvinists mean by that term?
Well, Calvinists use both the expression limited atonement or particular redemption. Many Calvinists would prefer to call it particular redemption, and that's the idea that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for everyone. He died specifically for the elect. And so when you're talking to one of your children, or you're talking to your parents, or someone at work, you can't tell them that Jesus died for them. You can say Jesus died for the elect, and if you're of the elect, then he died for you. If you're not, then he didn't.
Right.
Now, of course, most Calvinists practically don't operate that way. They will often say to unbelievers, Christ died for you, even though they know in their own theology he died for a small percentage of humanity, 1%, 2%, 5%, some really small percentage.
Right. So their theology is inconsistent with their actual practice often.
Right. Now, obviously, Calvinists mean well. I appreciate the fact that they want to serve God, they want to please God. But as someone who grew up in an extreme holiness group and was desperately seeking to serve God and please God for years and years until I heard about the free gift of everlasting life, I have real compassion for the Calvinists because oftentimes Calvinists can't see the free gift of everlasting life. For them, it somehow gets clouded over. They are just hoping they're one of the elect. They're hoping that Christ died for them. They're hoping that they're being irresistibly drawn. They're hoping they're going to persevere.
Right.
All of that is guesswork.
They know that God loves somebody. They know that Jesus died for somebody. They have faith in that. They just don't know if God loves them.
Are they one of the somebodies or not? Yeah.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but the way I understand the reason why they believe in limited atonement is because they can't understand how Jesus could die for someone and yet that person still go to hell.
Right. In their view, anything that God determines to do, God succeeds in doing. Now, of course, they contradict that sometimes because there are clear passages, and we'll look at some of them in future broadcasts, where God determined, for example, Matthew 23:37-39, to bring in the kingdom in the first century, but Israel was unwilling, and so the kingdom didn't come. But anyway, Calvinists will say that what God determines to do, he does. And so if he dies in order to take away the sins of the world, that must mean he's dying to take away the sins of the world of the elect.
Right.
Or of Jews and Gentiles, of slave and free, of men and women, of all types of people, but only the elect.
Right. The way I understand it is, they think of the atonement, and this is a huge assumption. And as Bible students, you need to question this assumption. The Calvinist assumption is that the benefits of the atonement come as a package deal. So that if you get one benefit, that means you must get every single other benefit. They all come together. So if you can benefit in the cross in one way, that means you automatically benefit by the cross in every way. But you have written an article about the blood of Christ that challenges that, that says there's actually some benefits are universal and unconditional and other benefits are only to certain people, and it's conditional.
Yes, you can go on our website and see an article I wrote called The Benefits of Christ's Death, Restricted and Unrestricted, and this is at faithalone.org. And in that article, I show that John 1:29, a verse we're going to look at, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is universal. He's taken away the sin of all people of all time. That is, he's removed sin as a barrier. But on the other hand, the forgiveness of sins is something which only comes when we believe in Christ. Acts 10:43, for example, we start the Christian life in fellowship with God because of the shed blood of Christ. But there are other verses like 1 John 1:7 that say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
So that benefit, that cleansing, is conditioned on walking in the light.
Correct.
All right, well, let's read John 1:29. We're going to try to unpack this and some of the other ideas that we just suggested. John 1:29 says this, "The next day, John," that's John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect.'"
No,
the sin of the world. So that's everybody. Bob, what does the word world mean?
Well, this is the Greek word cosmos, and it's used in various ways in the Gospel of John. Well, one of the ways it's used is the home of humans. Just the planet Earth is called the world, the cosmos. Sometimes the word world, cosmos, refers to that which is in opposition to God, Satan and all who ally themselves with him. However, the most common use of cosmos in John, the one used here, is all of humanity. "For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's all people of all time.
Right. Now, see, now that is very interesting to contrast John 1:29 with John 3:16. I said before that Calvinists and a lot of evangelicals, even a lot of Arminians, think this way. They think of the atonement, they think of the cross as a package deal. Whoever Jesus dies for gets all of the benefits. And one of the benefits that they think is part of that deal is eternal life. But we see in John that eternal life and having your sins taken away are two different things, and we shouldn't confuse them or conflate them.
That's exactly right. And by the way, I have a collection of tracts. I probably have hundreds of tracts. I like collecting gospel tracts. What I find is, for the most part, they're confusing. For the most part, the issue is not believing in Jesus, but it's some sort of commitment, some sort of surrender, some sort of obedience, some sort of cleaning up your life, etc., etc. But one thing almost every tract gets right is this. They will show a gap between God and man, a chasm between God and man, and they will show the cross filling in the gap. And they will say, Christ has bridged the gap between God and man. In fact, some tracts have that name, the bridge.
Right.
Notice here, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, which is interesting because in a Jewish context, they were still offering animal sacrifices in the temple. Mm-hmm. Lambs were a primary animal that was slain. And here's a human being, the Messiah, who's called the Lamb of God.
Right.
He is the sacrificial lamb. You'll remember when God had Abraham offer up Isaac, he stopped him just before he took his life.
Mm-hmm.
This was Abraham offering up his only son, and God the Father did that. That's why John 3:16 says his only son, his only begotten son, his one and only son.
Right, so it's Abraham and Isaac is a foreshadowing or a type of what Christ would do.
Yes.
So according to John 1:29, Jesus takes away the sin of the world. That's everybody. And it's not conditioned on faith. He takes away the sin of believers and unbelievers, everybody, right?
Right. The Greek word is iro. It means to lift up, to take away, to take up. And the point is not that he forgives the sin of the world. The point is not that he gives everlasting life to the world. The point is he makes the world savable.
And that's why we have a verse like John 3:16, which then says, whoever believes has eternal life.
But see, John 3:16 only works because God gave his only begotten son.
That's right.
Which ultimately looks to the cross. We know from John 3:14 and 15, you know, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a reference to the cross. if Jesus did not take away the sin of the world, then believing in him wouldn't give anybody everlasting life.
That's right. So the cross, the taking away of sin, makes it possible for people to believe in Jesus and then have everlasting life.
But it doesn't save them. And it makes them savable.
Right. The two aren't equivalent. That's what the Calvinists often assume. They assume whoever Jesus died for automatically gets eternal life, but that's not a biblical assumption.
That's exactly right. And by the way, one thing we probably ought to mention, there are some Calvinists who accept points 1, 2, 4, and 5, but not point 3. And they're called Amaraldian Calvinists.
Right. Or four-point
Calvinists. True Calvinists say, well, they're not really Calvinists.
Right.
But when I was at Dallas Seminary, that's what we were taught. We were taught four-point Calvinism.
Right. So some Calvinists do believe that Jesus died for everybody and that everyone should get everlasting life, but somehow they just live with that contradiction.
Right.
Right. In their theology. Well, this is a very interesting idea, Bob. Can you tell us a little bit more about why we know that Jesus died for the sins of the world? Is there another verse?
Yes. Well, 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Again, so this other idea, Jesus dies for the whole world, this clearly contradicts the you in TULIP, that the atonement is limited, it's only for certain people.
Another example would be 2 Peter 2:1. Peter talks about false teachers who he says in 2 Peter 2:17 are destined for eternal condemnation, and yet he says these false teachers deny the master who bought them.
That's right. So they were bought, but that doesn't mean they were given eternal life.
This means we can tell our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our aunts and uncles, Jesus has taken away your sins.
That's
right. They're no longer separating you from God. Because of what he did with his shed blood at Calvary, all you need to do is believe in him. You don't need to deal with your own sins. He's dealt with them. What you need to do is accept the free gift of everlasting life by believing in him.
As Lewis Berry Chafer would say, you don't have a sin problem. You have a son problem. There is nothing that you need to do about your sin before you can come to Jesus in faith. You can believe him right now, right this second, for that free gift of everlasting life, because Jesus took your sin away. Now, isn't that great news?
Amen.
Yes, indeed, that is great news. Thank you, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar, for sharing and clarifying this important subject. We've got a number of books on this topic on our website available for you, but I wanted to mention specifically the article that Dr. Bob talked about in the discussion. It's called The Benefits of Christ's Death, Restricted and Unrestricted. Speaking of unrestricted, you can have unrestricted access to that article and many more if you go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You can get a subscription to our magazine, our podcast, our blog post. You can learn about upcoming events. You can even give a tax-deductible donation if you so choose. Maybe you've got questions or comments that this episode has raised. If so, our email is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Please contact us. We love to hear from listeners. Next time on Grace in Focus, we're going to look at the I in TULIP. So tune in. You don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.